Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church on this fourth Sunday in Advent. It is an exciting day of worship in the life of this congregation. I know you can readily see that. We have our service, obviously, here in just moments. And then again, tonight at 5 o'clock is the 84th annual Candlelight Carol service, and do hope that you all can return for that. It is just an incredible evening of lessons and carols and worship of our God as we prepare our hearts for this season and worshiping Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Great space, too, this evening to invite friends and neighbors and look forward to the worship we share. There is childcare available that evening, so be mindful of that, you who are parents. And then our Christmas Eve service is coming up this Thursday, December 24th, 5 p.m. That also has childcare available, and that meets over in the chapel. So 5 o'clock Christmas Eve, and then hopefully that leaves time for you all to gather with friends and family yet later that evening. Those are the two things I want to highlight for now. I invite you to stand wherever you are and greet some of the folks around you. I invite you to begin finding your seats again, and together we will go before our God to worship and praise.
Welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. Thank you.
Today we light the fourth Advent candle, the candle of love. Jesus declared, "I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Today's candle reminds us of the shepherd's love, for Jesus also said, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Please stand for the call to worship. Our souls magnify the Lord. Our spirits rejoice in God, our Savior. The Mighty One has done great things for us. Holy is God's name. Let us worship God, for God is our Maker and our Redeemer. For generation to generation, God gives mercy.
Once again, welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church at 1627 Monument Avenue in Richmond, Virginia. This is the 92nd year of radio ministry at Grace Covenant, and today's broadcast is number 4769. The Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert is our pastor. This morning's sermon, entitled Holy Reversals, will be delivered by Reverend Mr. Holm Lippert. Assisting in the service today are Christopher Martin, our director of music and organist, the chancel choir, and lighting the fourth Advent candle, Kendall and Chase Abbott. Our church is handicap accessible with an elevator, wheelchairs, hearing assistance, and large print bulletins and hymnals. Child care is provided for infants, toddlers, and kindergartners. Worship kits are available for older children at the entrance to the sanctuary. Our opening hymn is Angels from the Realms of Glory, which is number 168 in the hymn book.
In light of the glory of the newborn King, we see ourselves. We see more readily our brokenness, our fallenness, and so we are led into a place of confession. I invite you to join with me the prayer of confession printed in your bulletin. O God, you do not desire outward sacrifices and offerings. What you desire is a changed heart, an inward turn to you in every way. We confess, O Lord, that though our lives can look good from the outside, although we can do the right things and say the right words, our hearts are often far from you. Sometimes we do even our most pious deeds grudgingly. Forgive us, we pray. Through your Son, the perfect sacrifice for all our sins, restore us by your grace, purify us inside and out, making us holy in your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The good news is that in Jesus Christ, Our sins are forgiven, nailed to the cross. Even more, we are made holy in God's image. For we are in Christ. We've been clothed in the righteousness, the goodness of Jesus. And so when God sees us this very day, God sees Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. At this time, I would invite any of our children who are 6 years old or younger to join Mr. Christopher Tweel up front. They will be headed to Children's Chapel for a time of worship, and parents, you can pick your children up after this service of worship. Please join with me in a prayer for illumination. Holy God, we give thanks that you have given us your word, that your word is for us a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And we pray that as we hear your word, we would hear not merely words, but truly your word, your voice, your truth coming through, leading us, loving us, transforming us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture comes from the prophet Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 through 5a. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, you are one of the little clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. And now, our New Testament passage from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 through 56, which speaks of this one out of Bethlehem to come. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believes that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned home. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Labor Day weekend 2008, I was speeding along an Atlanta highway in our black Honda CRV. Still had its California license plates because we only had recently moved to Georgia. And you should know that in Atlanta, when it says 55 miles an hour, nobody is doing less than 70, 75. That's just how it is. But on that particular day, I was a tick even above that. And the cop pulls out, and I brake immediately, hoping he's going for somebody else. But he comes for me. So I pull over, and he comes up to my car, and I give him both my driver's license and my military ID. Army, huh? Yes, sir. Captain, I see. What's your MOS? I'm a chaplain. Fast chaplain? What's the hurry? I explain my unremarkable errand to him. Then he goes into this litany about his military experience. Retired NCO, served there and here, and we trade a couple sentences entirely in military acronym jargon, and I can tell he's enjoying that. Somewhere in the midst of our conversation, he even begins calling me sir, because in the military world, I outranked him. Then he says, look, sir, it's Labor Day weekend. We're trying to bust drug smugglers. Your car matched the typical drug smuggler profile. Black car, tinted window, out-of-state license plates. Sorry to bother you, Captain. You take care and we'll take care of the drug smugglers. That was it. I was stunned. This was the absolute opposite of that, how that conversation should ever go. I deserve to be treated like a lawbreaker. He's calling me sir. I had the kind of car that should be profiled, should have been searched. Instead, it's exchanges of pleasantries, and he doesn't even peek in the window. And certainly I deserved a ticket. And instead, he apologizes to me for interrupting my day. It was so nonsensical that I drove those next 20 miles home at 55 miles per hour, to the deep chagrin of everybody else in Atlanta. And it was not that I was scared straight. I was just so stunned by the absolute reversal of how this story is supposed to go. It just slowed my whole life down. Our story from the Gospel of Luke this morning is also a story of surprising reversals, where basically everything that happens is the exact opposite of what one would expect. I think sometimes we lose sight of that as Christians who hear this story every Christmas, but we need to look closer because it's stunning, and far more so than my encounter with the police officer. Verses 39 to 45, we have Mary, this young teenager, pregnant, unmarried, goes to the house of her older relatives, Elizabeth, Zechariah. You may recall Zechariah is a priest. Elizabeth is pregnant with the one who will be called John the Baptist, this miracle baby given them late in their life. And Zechariah is a priest who's been made mute by God because he really didn't believe that such a baby could come to them this late in life. Okay, so Mary's going to visit Elizabeth and Zechariah. And neighbors who would be peeking out at this time of Mary's arrival would have expected Mary to be treated with judgment, shame, and really turned away and ostracized by her family. That would be the moral thing to do because this is an immoral situation that's unacceptable, particularly in the house of a priest. Instead, Mary greets them and then is welcomed with a loud cry, we read, from Elizabeth, as if Elizabeth wants the neighbors to hear or overhear she's bringing in this person of shame. On top of that, we hear Elizabeth showing great deference to the much younger Mary. So it's no small thing. Mary's not only welcomed to the priest's house loudly, shown deference by her elders, but we read that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. That is not a throwaway line. That is extraordinarily strange. Because in those days, before Jesus gave his Spirit to all believers, in those days, priests were the ones upon whom the Holy Spirit came that they might fulfill their duties, such as giving a formal blessing to the people of God. And priests were never women. But here's Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then she performs the role of a priest, perhaps because Zechariah is mute, by granting the formal blessing over Mary. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then finally, we have to observe that this story of the Lord of Lords, King of Kings coming to earth features prominently two women. Women shown to be strong in faith and blessed in a very patriarchal culture where the heroes are nearly always men. A loud welcome, older deferring to younger, a female acting as priest, females as the central figures of the story. I mean, every expectation is reversed in these few verses. And you could explain away my speeding story by saying, well, those things happened, all those reversals, because of that military ID you had. Fair enough. But what about this story? What's the essential piece that ends up reversing and overturning all the expectations? Or maybe the better question is, who is the essential piece? You can't even see him yet, and he's already turning the stories upside down. From Mary's womb into his life, Jesus would continually make it clear that when God draws near, assumptions about how things should go out the window. His first sermon proclaimed, it's actually the poor, the meek, the grieving, the peacemakers, and the persecuted who are blessed. He'd call out the hidden sin of the religious leaders rather than joining in the condemnation of the woman who's been sleeping around. He'd tell these parables where the guy who works 1 hour in the vineyard gets paid the same as those who work all day in the vineyard and said, that's like the kingdom of God. He'd dine with prostitutes, bring children to the forefront and say, these are exemplars of faith. He'd wash the feet of those who were supposed to serve him. Is this the Jesus we know and love and serve? Because let's admit, there's something dangerous about a God who so readily thwarts our lines and our rules and our expectations. This does not feel decently and in order, but a disruption and overturning of the status quo when this Jesus moves. And even Jesus in utero, Jesus unseen before any words have come, even then he has the story churning against social and religious expectations. And then the story becomes a song. The experience of God wells up into musical worship, the Magnificat, as we know it. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And why does she sing God's praises? Well, at least two primary reasons we see in the text. One, she's personally experienced this God of reversals in her own life. That's what's unfolding in verses 39 to 45. And so she sings, the mighty one has done great things for me. When God moves in our lives, the prose of our lives becomes the poetry of praise. When God shows up and we have a story to tell, here is what God has been doing in my life, in our lives. There is reason for music. And so Mary sings. But then the second reason she sings is not only because of what God has done in her life, but what God has done over the course of human history. All the way back from Abraham and then on into all the descendants. In this portion of her song, where she gives thanks for this long arc of God's faithfulness and the history of events, this portion is why C.S. Lewis famously called the Magnificat a terrible song. He was playing on the Latin word terribilis, which means dreadful, frightful, fearsome. And this section makes it clear why. He has shown strength with his arm, scattered the proud in their thoughts, brought down the powerful from their thrones, raised up the lowly, filled the hungry with good things, sent the rich away hungry. God has, in the past, taken down pharaohs, raised up slaves in Egypt. Fed the hungry, let the rich go without. Just like this God of reversals is a God of reversals in Mary's own story, so too in Israel's story. And for Mary, this is a song of good news, because for her, she doesn't have a whole lot going for her. She's poor, judged by her neighbors, future unknown. She's living in Roman-occupied land with a king who wants to kill her baby. And so a God powerful enough to reverse the lowly and the lofty is good news. And so if today you're poor, or you're like some of our sisters and brothers in Christ this very day who are persecuted for their faith, if you're like so many around the world who hold on to life in a refugee camp or an ER or a hospice wing, if you're rock bottom with the addiction, if you're weighed down by the regret and the guilt, this is a God of good news. Because God draws near and lifts the lowly, feeds the hungry, forgives the unworthy. This God of reversals is good news for all the wrong people and all the down and out. But if things are coming along in life, things are okay, not perfect, but okay, status quo is working out, then this is unsettling. This song is terrible. I think many of us find this song of Mary's, if we're honest, at least somewhat threatening. Sure, we want a little bit more of Jesus in our lives. We want to be a little bit better as a people in a church. We want some prayers answered. Sure, we all want some things to change in here and out there. Some things. But Mary's song makes it clear that when we call on Jesus to go to work in our lives, our world, Grace Covenant, we're not asking for things to be a little bit better. We're opening ourselves to an utter renovation within and without. I'm mindful of that great imagery C.S. Lewis provides when he talks about how this God of reversals works. He says, imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in ways that hurt abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing there, putting out a floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage. Some change. But he's building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. Are we willing to lift our hearts and Grace Covenant and Richmond to Jesus in the same unguarded praise that Mary does? Your will be done, whatever reversals may occur. As Jesus himself said, count the cost before you go all in with me, because the status quo of sin will not do for God. Mary's song praises God for God's past faithfulness, as we mentioned, but the tense she uses also suggests she expects that same God to continue such faithfulness into future generations in acts of history. And indeed, she is proven correct. Many of you recall the Cold War, Berlin Wall separating East and West Germany. Well, in 1982, a very small but seismic shift began to unfold in the city of Leipzig. In particular, it was in and through the church of St. Nikolai Church, a church, by the way, where Bach composed many of his cantatas, including his Magnificat. And there, the pastor, Pastor Führer, he got fed up with the repressive East German regime and what it was doing to his people, and he saw an upheaval, a reversal was needed, as we can think of many places in our world today where such is needed. And so what does Pastor Führer do? He organizes prayers for peace every Monday evening in 1982. Oftentimes, fewer than a dozen people would show up. The government strongly discouraged religious gatherings, so it was not easy to persuade folks they would be safe if they came. But by the mid-1980s, the group was growing. The prayer group had continued every Monday night. And things really started to grow in 1989. Attendance soared. The government took note. And one Monday night at a prayer meeting, the police end up arresting a few hundred people. and beating a number of others to make it clear that this gathering was unacceptable and what could be considered overt counter-revolutionary measures in the eyes of the government. 2 days later, after that, the national paper declared that any counter-revolutionary gathering, like these prayer meetings for peace, would be put down with, quote, whatever means necessary. Well, that week, with the next Monday coming, the doctors and nurses in the city started to stop by Pastor Fuhrer's office and say, look, we've made a bunch of extra beds available because the expectation is a lot of bloodshed. The next Monday evening, 8,000 people crowded in and around that church. Other churches opened for prayer too, and actually 70,000 from around the city gathered in some worship space or another on October 9th, 1989. And after an hour-long service at St. Nikolai, Pastor Fuhrer led the worshipers outside, and they held candles in front of horses with mounted soldiers and guns. And they held up their candles, and they chanted, and they sung. Later, when someone asked one of the officers of the East German police, secret police, why they did not crush this particular protest, the officer replied, well, we had no contingency plan for a song. It was learned later, too, that there were some backroom dealings among politicians to ensure that for whatever reason, this particular time would not be an attack. God answers prayers in all kinds of ways, and a month later, November 9th, 1989, the wall would fall. The expectation was that people would die and the wall would remain. The expectation was that prayer and song are nothing in the face of a rifle. But the Magnificat declares a different truth about our God. Expect a holy reversal where the lowly ultimately rise. The guilty are forgiven. The peacemakers prove to be blessed. But you know what strikes me the most about that story from East Germany, aside from the stunning end? The prayer meeting began in 1982. Each Tuesday morning, people were waking up and nothing had been reversed or changed. But pray they did, holding to faith, as Hebrews defines, the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. This belief that Jesus, unseen, is at work, turning injustices upside down, breaking calloused hearts, healing families, saving persecuted brothers and sisters. Indeed, this belief is at the very foundation of our faith. Right, because Jesus would not just spend his time in the womb and then walking this earth, reversing expectations about how God would and should work. He would thwart the most definite of all expectations, death itself. The expectation is that when you put someone on the cross, they are dead and shamefully so. They're not a threat. They have nothing more to do or say. But 3 days later, Jesus rises from the grave, and therefore, even the surest expectation is turned on its head. And then he says, all who believe in me, all who are in Christ, the same is true for you. You have that life that conquers death, life in you, so that even though you die, you live with me eternally. And now this day, that abject symbol of shame and death sits at the center of churches all around the world, because at root, our faith maintains that ours is a God of holy reversals. We near a day on which we celebrate the babe born of Mary in a manger. But do not be deceived. Even when Jesus is invisible, even when Jesus is small, Jesus intends to do such stunning, holy reversals of grace in our lives that we're left stunned. And our lives finally slow down. And we join with Mary, and from the depths of our being, we sing forth, my soul magnifies the Lord. Amen. In response to God's word, I invite us to stand and sing together, "The Angel Gabriel from Heaven Came."
You are listening to the live broadcast of a worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. You have just heard this morning's sermon entitled Holy Reversals, which was delivered by the Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert. The congregation will now join in singing The Angel Gabriel from Heaven Came, which is number 16 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
I invite you to remain standing as we confess together what it is that we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us go to our God in prayer. Our holy God, we praise your name. We give all honor and glory to you alone. We open our hearts again and rejoice that you came among us as a babe in a manger, that you continue to make yourself known in the most unlikely of ways, that you might save, that you might heal, that you might transform. And on this Sunday that falls just before Christmas Day, we join with Mary in her song that she sang on the cusp of your birth. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. The mighty one has done great things for me. For all that you have done in our lives, for recent blessings at work, for recent good news in the family, for recent encouragement in the church, for the promise of worship this evening at the candlelight service, for a radio ministry that ministers to those who cannot be here in the sanctuary, for every time the hungry are fed and the naked clothed and the prisoner visited, For all of these we give thanks. Our soul magnifies the Lord. But also for the times we cannot see you, the times where we still await news about the scan or the job or the letter that we sent, for the times when much is unknown. Even then, our spirit rejoices, not because of the circumstances, but because of who you are, a God of holy reversals, who we trust will not settle for anything less than your love being made known in our lives in this world. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation, Mary continues. We give thanks for the many generations who have preceded us and passed along this faith. And now they stand as a great cloud of witnesses, cheering us on to faithful living. We give thanks for multiple generations seated together, even in this sanctuary together, multiple generations who will gather on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. Your mercy has truly been known from generation to generation. Mary continues, he has shown strength with his arm and scattered the proud and brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly and filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. We join even in Mary's terrible song, proclaiming your power that upends the status quo, that your kingdom alone might stand. We pray against every form of evil in this world, from repressive regimes in North Korea and Syria, to those who persecute Christians and other minority faiths in Iraq and Sudan and Iran, terrorist organizations like ISIS, we pray your power would overturn and thwart all plans of evil. And we pray the same for our own hearts. Let not pride or callousness or evil of any sort take root in us, our church, our nation, overturn our ways until they are thoroughly and only your ways. This, we confess, terrifies us to pray. And so, Spirit, enable our heart to remain open up long enough for your grace to do its work in us and in your church. And now together we pray the dangerous prayer you taught, one that calls upon nothing short of your holy reversals to be at work in our lives and this world, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In response to God's amazing grace in Christ Jesus, our lives slow and we start to see what and who matters. And we look at even our money an entirely different way, and see it not as our own, but truly God's, and it's just been entrusted to us for generous stewardship. And so in this space of worship, you're invited to consider how our God of grace is calling you to give. You also have communication cards in your bulletin, and we do ask that you let us know that you're here, and please let us know if we can be following up about something going on in the life of the church, or if there are specific ways we can be praying for you or a loved one at this time. You're invited to give as you're led.
Oh,
Oh God, because in you the weak are made strong, the lowly are lifted high, the guilty are forgiven, the dead are made alive. Because you are a God of holy reversals, we give thanks. Take these, our tithes and offerings, as an expression of our gratitude for such grace, and we pray that what is here before us might be used in a way to further your gospel of holy, gracious reversals. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're invited to remain standing as we sing together, Joy to the World. Three reminders tonight, our 84th annual Candlelight Carol service. Hope to see you here at 5 o'clock with any friends and neighbors you want to bring along. A reception will follow. As always, a bit of a reception follows right now in our social room. Food and drink and time to catch up just down the hall. Would love to see you there in a few moments after this service. And as we've done in November and December each week, we have a couple different folks from our prayer team up here right after this service of worship to offer prayers of healing and strength and praying for our God of holy reversals to go to work. Today we have Samson and Gershon, two Presbyterian pastors from Ghana. And if the Spirit's nudging you to go into prayer with them, absolutely, after the service, come forward. This season, may God give you the eyes to see the holy, gracious reversals of Jesus that are at work in our lives and this church and this world. May they so stun us that we finally slow and we join with Mary. My soul magnifies the Lord. And as you go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this season and always. Amen.
For the past hour, you have been listening to the worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. Please join us again next Sunday through our radio ministry or in our sanctuary at 1627 Monument Avenue. You're also welcome to join us this afternoon at 5 p.m. for the 84th Annual Candlelight Carol Service. That's 5 p.m. today, Sunday, December 20th. Your announcer today has been John Harris, and the engineers were Phil Coltrane, Steve Kemp, Cameron Baird, and Nate McKinnon. This service streams live and can be accessed through the church's website, which is grace-covenant.org. We now return you to Christian Talk Radio on WLES.